Several sources reported, so I think this is pretty accurate, that in 2023, 61 million people died in the world. 61 million. So that's 167,000 every single day. Indiana reported, and last I could find was 2018, 65,602 deaths in 2017. That's 180 deaths every single day. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us that the grave is never satisfied. It's never full. It always wants more and more and more. And death is a subject where explanations are endless and most explanations are faulty. Nobody likes to talk about death. It brings up bad feelings. It brings up memories of those loved ones in our life that have passed away. But the Bible talks about death over and over. In fact, that is the gospel. Death has been defeated. The enemy has been defeated, though it still fights, and it does win in many people's lives. And if you ever want to know what the culture thinks about a certain subject, go to its music. The culture will define pretty much the general thinking of a certain subject. So death is no different. So a few songs popped in my head. One is probably a very popular song, one because a certain cowbell player made it popular. But it's simply entitled, Don't Fear the Reaper. All of you have probably heard the song. It has a neat melody. It has kind of a neat sound. But I never really followed the words, so I typed out or printed the lyrics, and it's interesting to sort of get a grasp of what certain people think about death. Here are some of the lyrics. All our times have come, here but now they're gone. Seasons don't fear the reaper. Summer, spring, winter, fall. Seasons don't fear death, nor do the wind, the sun, or the rain. We can be like they are. Come on, baby, don't fear the reaper. I understand the song was written because the writer feared death, that he was going to lose his girlfriend, something along those lines. We can be like they are. Come on, baby, don't fear the reaper. Baby, take my hand, don't fear the reaper. We'll be able to fly, don't fear the reaper. Baby, I'm your man. Okay. So Valentine is done, here but now they're gone. Romeo and Juliet are together in eternity, Romeo and Juliet. 40,000 men and women every day, like Romeo and Juliet. In other words, 40,000 men every day die, which is probably pretty accurate back in the 70s. Now it's 60,000, so I don't know if he had internet then, but 40,000 men and women every day redefine happiness. Another 40,000 coming every day. We can be like they are. Come on, baby, don't fear the reaper. Baby, take my hand. We'll be able to fly. Baby, I'm your man. Love of two is one. Here but now they're gone. Came the last night of sadness. It was clear she couldn't go on. Then the door was open and the wind appeared. The candles blew, then disappeared. The curtains flew, then he appeared. Who? The Grim Reaper. Saying, don't be afraid. Come on, baby. And she had no fear. And she ran to him, then they started to fly. They looked backward and said goodbye. She had become like they are, the 40,000 who die every day. She had taken his hand. She had become like they are. Come on, baby, don't fear the reaper. I believe that was, it made the top 10 in the United States. Here's a song that also made the top 10 for a rock group called Styx, S-T-Y-X, entitled Show Me the Way. Again, a beautiful melody, musically beautifully done. And here's just a couple lines. I won't read this whole song. Every night I say a prayer in the hope that there's a heaven. But every day I'm more confused as the saints turn into sinners. All the heroes and legends I knew as a child have fallen to idols of clay, and I feel this empty place inside, so afraid that I've lost my faith. Show me the way, show me the way. Take me tonight to the river. Wash my illusions away. Please show me the way. Willie Nelson sang a song, which I really like the sentiment of this song. In fact, Sometimes I'll suggest this to be done at some funerals, but it's entitled Something You Get Through, and it goes like this. When you lose the one you love, you think your world has ended. You think your world would be a waste of life without them in it. You feel there's no way to go on. Life is just a sad, sad song. But love is bigger than us all. The end is not the end at all. And I can pick that part, that song apart too, which I will in a second. But I do like that thought. It's not something you ever get over, but you'd have to get through it. I like that. And so there is just a smidgen. Two of those songs, I'm not sure about Willie Nelson's, made the top 10 in the entire United States, which reflects the thinking of most people. So I went through those lyrics and decided to sort of see what they were all about. Here are some common threads through those songs. Death is feared. Death is coming. Death cannot be stopped. Death is a bit of a mystery. Death is seen only through the eyes of man. Death is just another step, being a part of being a human. It's just another step. Secondly, there is an attempt to not be afraid and to face it because so many people have already gone through it, and if they've gone through it, 40,000 people every day, repeated three times in the one song, well, if they've gone through it, so can we, and if death comes to our door, he lovingly takes our hand and carries us away. We can handle it. Thirdly, there's a little bit of a confusion about death. It's just a human hope that maybe, just maybe, there's something on the other side. Not sure, but every night I pray a prayer and hope that there's a heaven. But there's no way we can really know. Fourth little truth about these songs is sort of the opposite. Here's what's absent in those songs. There is no real hope in those songs. Absent is truth. Absent is the hero who defeated the enemy death. He's nowhere to be found in the songs. Absent is sin. Absent is grace. Absent is a resurrection. Absent is a confidence that there is life after death. Absent is any thought for some that life after death is eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. It's like, well, everybody faces it, and everybody gets to go to that next life. It's, you know, just face it. Don't fear it, baby. Don't fear it. Well, Paul is a suffering servant. And he is being looked down upon because of that suffering, as we've seen in this 2 Corinthians study. He's been looked down upon because he speaks the gospel, he speaks the truth. Everywhere he goes, he gets stoned, he gets thrown in prison, he has sleepless night, he gets shipwrecked, snakes bite him. He just has had a horrible life of suffering, and the Corinthian church doesn't like it because that's not popular. That's not what will reach the masses. That's not what is lifted up and looks inviting and cool. And Paul is telling them that suffering is a part of the gospel, and it's a privilege to suffer with Christ. And he continues writing about his life as an apostle and as a child of God, but the one thing he's been focusing on, we started last week with this thought, is death. Death. And so he's going to camp on that here in these next few verses. You may have to click on the screen, Tim, because mine's not working. Just click anywhere on that screen. There we go. Too far. Confidence when that day comes. Look again at verse 1. We know that if this tent, our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, death is coming, death is coming, death is coming. It may be tomorrow, it may be 40 years from now. You might just live when the trumpet sounds and the second coming. You just might live. But death is coming. And we live in this jar of clay, in this earthly tent. It is faulty. It is made to die because Adam sinned, and we got that. In fact, there's another song that Waylon Jennings sang, and Johnny Cash, and a couple of other guys sang, and Willie Nelson, and Kris Kristofferson. They sang a song about death entitled, It's Like Desperados Waiting for a Train. and they describe death as these desperados with their masks on, maybe on their horses around the bend, and they're waiting for the train with the gold, and they're just waiting there like desperate. It's coming. And one day we'll be around the corner and it'll pounce on us. We live in an earthly tent and we are going to die someday. Now that's exciting, isn't it? That'll make you want to just shout for joy and sing one more song, right? Well, when we tell the whole truth, it will. And you see, you have to remember, when Paul wrote this, Jesus had lived on this earth maybe 50, 55 years before. That was not long. And they lived with an expectation that this Jesus was going to return much more than we do a couple thousand years later. I mean, Peter talked with Jesus, and Paul met him in that supernatural way on the road to, was it Damascus? Or Damascus, I think it was. And they lived with any day Jesus is going to come back, and they were hoping for that. But he still knew that he may die, especially his life, being stoned and just thrown in prison and beaten several times. And he says, your body is a tent, and it's going to be destroyed. But we have a confidence at the end of verse 1 that we have something coming, a building from God, but this building is not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. So right now, we have what we have is not yet our possession. Now and not yet is sort of what the scriptures teach. We have a tent that gets sick, legs break, things tear, noses run, cancer invades, you name it. And then eventually death comes. But we have something else. Not a tent, but a building, and it comes from God. And this is not made by hands. This building will not come from your mother and father. This building will be given to each believer, made by God Himself. Now, this sort of thought is used before when they said, Jesus said, remember, this temple will be destroyed, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And remember what they said? Well, it took us years to build this temple, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? That's a prime example of taking something out of context. Listen to what they said. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Jesus was talking about himself. He will rise from the grave. Same kind of thought. I will die, I will raise. You in earthly tents, you are going to die. But I am going to give you eventually a building made by my hands. And where is it? It's going to be eternal in North Posey. No? It's going to be a few years in Vincennes. How about Hawaii? You want to live 100 years in Hawaii? How about 1,000,000 years in Hawaii? Will not compare. This will be made by me, God says, and I will put you in the heavens eternally, never to end. Now, this is not necessarily saying you're going to go to heaven, although that is true. What this is saying in this text is simply that your body and my body, if you've trusted in Christ as Savior, is going to be made by God, and it will be made fit for the new heavens and the new earth, which I would think would incorporate the new Jerusalem coming down. So your eternal body is going to be made fit to never die again. So someone summarized this in three phases where we jump to point two. First phase, we have an earthbound deteriorating body. Is anybody here not deteriorating? Yeah. My wife went to our doctor this week and she told him, she said, my husband doesn't like the fact that he's getting old. But he said something kind of neat. He said, well, he doesn't look old. I like that. So I got a brownie point and then whatever. I don't like it. I don't like it. So the first phase is we have a deteriorating body. We don't see as good. We don't remember as well. We don't do anything as well, maybe. And the second phase is for those who die and go to be with Christ, which we will see in a second. So you die, the body's there, we see it, But the person is gone. They're not in that body. The third phase is when that body, whatever happens to it, whether it gets eaten by sharks, whether it dies at sea or on the moon or wherever, or stays in that casket for a long time, will be resurrected and swallowed up and transformed into a brand new body. So there we have a confidence that when that day comes, we have a confidence. Secondly, there is a craving for that day to come. So here's the big question. What happens to you or your loved one who knows Christ when their body dies? What happens to them? Now, you all know you have a you inside your body, right? It's that you that's thinking something right now and not listening to me. It's that you that's, you know, thinking about Tuesday's doctor appointment or the roast you have in the oven or, you know, whatever. It's, you know, that fascinates me. How we can talk inside our heads. Isn't that, to me, that just fascinates me. Hey, or see, I'm going to say think of something right now. You have no idea what I just said, did you? I said, I'm so glad that I'm here. Actually, I said, Debbie King looks asleep, but I didn't want to say that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Debbie. I didn't say that at all. So the real us, the immaterial soul and spirit, I think the Bible teaches those are interchangeable. Those are not two different things. They're interchangeable. Our soul and spirit, they're the same thing, is the real us inside the shell that God gave you. Your shell looks like your mom and your dad. And then your shell may look like your grandma and grandpa. You know sometimes how that's different. Now, we can see the body still here. So where's the person? Where are they? Does that body stay in that $5,000 to $15,000 casket that you purchased? Looking so nice? Well, let's see. Look at verse 2. For in this tent we groan. Look at verse 4. While in this tent we groan. We're in this decaying body. And Paul says, we are groaning for something else. This is not a groan, toothache groan. This is a, wow, wow, I cannot wait to get there. I cannot wait to get there. And he uses a new term here. He says, we are longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. That's the body God makes for us. If indeed by putting it on, verse 3, we may not be found naked. Verse 4, he calls it being unclothed. His main desire is to have the body raised up to join his spirit, which will already be with the Lord if he dies. And he did die before the Lord came. And so that's his main hope. Some teach that God goes ahead and gives us that body once we die. I just don't see that because we can see the body right in front of us. So what do we have when we go to heaven? What do we have? He says, I don't want to be found naked without a body. So what does our intermediate state look like? It's not really defined. However, I think there's great implications that tell us. It seems to be that God gives to his children a recognizable form of a body while the real fleshly body is down here on earth somewhere. And it's recognizable. And it's going to be ours until the earthly tent gets raised up. Now, I think one of the greatest passages that teaches this is Matthew 17. So listen to this. Jesus' transfiguration. He took Peter and James and John high on the mountain. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them, to who? To James and John and Peter. Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, Moses and Elijah have been dead for a good long while, right? So they are right there with Jesus. Now, I've often wondered, how in the world did Peter, James, and John know they were Moses and Elijah? Did God put name tags on them? Did Jesus say, oh, by the way, guys, say hello to Moses? We just don't know, but whatever it is, they recognize them. So they had died, they had been brought to the Lord, and here they are on the mountain with a immaterial body because their real body hadn't been raised yet, and they were recognizable. And then, of course, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," which shows us Peter saw them and believed that's who they were. So Paul uses something in verse 4. He says, "What is mortal, what can die, the jar of clay, the tent, can be swallowed up by life," the life of Jesus and salvation. Swallowed up means to be clothed over. This earthly can die body will have the new swallow us up and clothe us up. Someone said, this is, although universal, everybody says it, "The glory that was lost at the fall will be fully restored." Fully restored. Paul used this in 1 Corinthians, the resurrection chapter. He said, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" And this great day is coming. I want you to see verse 4 real quick. "For while we are still in this tent," that would be the year 2024, doing whatever you got to do, going to your job and living your life and having your trials and having your health issues and being whatever age you are, "while we are still in this tent that God gave us, we groan," the next two words, "being burdened." Yes, a burden that God will not leave us, and He won't, but this life that we live now is a life of burden, of disappointment, of heartache, of suffering, of persecutions, of trials. It is not easy down here because we live in a world of people that hate us for holding truth, and that's what He's saying. So there is a craving for that day. Real quick, courage before that day comes. The fourth point we're going to do next week, so this will be technically our last point. There is courage before that day comes. Now look at this. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Twice He says in these verses, "Be of good courage," verse 6 and verse 8, twice. So be bold, be courageous while we are waiting for that day, while we are a jar of clay, while we are an earthly tent. And God is the one, verse 5, that puts this in our heart. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God." God puts it in our heart that this earth just doesn't satisfy. Did you ever have that feeling? This, you know, I enjoyed the day and I enjoy everything, but there just always seems to be something missing. So some people go out and buy stuff to try to replace that, and some people go out and drink to try to replace that feeling. Some people try to do all kinds of things to do that. God puts that in our heart so that we know this is not it. There is a greater day coming. It all comes from God. He has given us His Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit indwells within us. It is the earnest of our salvation, the down payment. That's a guarantee that that day is coming. It is the Greek word arabon, which is an advance payment. If you buy a house, you put a down payment on it, which guarantees that seller cannot give it to anybody else. You legally hold it. It's a security that what was paid for on the cross will see its completion, and God cannot take it back. Death will not have the last word, and we have courage before that day comes. Be courageous. You have a guarantee. So we walk by faith, verse 7, that the Spirit is within us, that God will keep His promise. We don't walk by sight. We look at things that are not temporal but eternal, we saw last week. But look at verse number, where's it at? 6. We're good courage. Why? We know something, that while we are living and while we are at home in this tent, this body that can fall apart, here's a truth. We're away from the Lord. Right now, though the Spirit of God indwells us and Jesus Christ indwells us, we are not with the Lord. We are apart from Him, though we are with Him. But He's not here today. The second truth is, when we are away from our tent, dead, we will then be at home with the Lord. We'd rather be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So Paul says, if I had my desire, I really want to be where Jesus is right now. That's where I went on Philippians. He said, I really want to go there, but you need me, so I think I'll stay for a little bit longer. But He's given us this great basic truth. And this is a neat word. He said, we will be at home with the Lord. When we leave our body, If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a believer in Christ, you will immediately be in the presence of the Lord. You will not stop at the gate and Peter will say, "What'd you do? What'd you do?" Peter's not at the gate. There are no enclosures at the gate. Remember Revelation, there are 12 of them. You don't go in front, like on the cartoons, you know, there's a guy at a desk, you know, and he's looking down at you and, "Oh, Joe Smucatelli. I don't know, Joe." Or like "It's a Wonderful Life," go back and earn, whatever. Immediately, boom, right in front of Jesus. But the word "home" here is an awesome word. Endemeo. Listen to this. It means to be in your own country. Listen, if we feel at home down here, something's wrong. I'm not saying we can't love our lives and love our family and love our jobs, love our church, loves what we do for the Lord. I'm not saying that. But if we're at home in the world, something's wrong. This means we will finally be home. You'll be in your own country. A believer's country is the New Jerusalem. It means to be with people who are your own type and kindred. Now, in our day, we say, well, blacks with blacks and whites with whites and blah, blah, blah. No. It has nothing to do with that. Who are your own kindred? Other people whom God has opened their heart. Other children of the Father. You and I will be home with our kinfolk. In fact, every people group that ever was, black, white, yellow, green, purple, polka-dotted, plaid, whatever, every shade, male, female, young, old, all in Christ will finally be home. Revelation tells us this. "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the Lord God has no need of sun," or the city has no need of sun, no need of moon to shine on it, "for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations." So all of the kings of the nations who know Christ, whether they're black or yellow or brown or whatever, that's irrelevant. There's one race, the human race. And you will be brought to your family. You will finally be in the country that God made for you. And we see it by faith, verse 7, and by courage we continue to serve the Lord, whether it brings suffering. Okay, let's see. One last thought, then we'll mention the last point and land the plane. We have Christ within us, the Holy Spirit's within us, but there's something missing. There's something huge missing. The best is missing. And that's Jesus Christ. A lot of times I'll do funerals, several funerals, and I'll hear people say, "Well, Dad's finally home with Mom." And if they're believers, that's true. There's a truth to that. But there's something that's much greater than that. Oh, Jill is finally home with Mom and Dad. If they're believers, that's awesome. That's true. But rarely do I hear people say, "Now they see Jesus." That's number one. That's because something's missing here. And I've shared this story. I'll try to make it brief. But when I was in college, Bible college, there were just three of us. The other yahoos hadn't come along yet. It was Kelly, myself, and Abby. And I think Abby was probably, I don't know, three or four when you were in that wedding, Kelly's sister's wedding, something like, she's like here. And so they went to Indiana for a wedding for 2 weeks. 2 weeks gone. So I'm in college and I'm working at the airport, and I remember the very first night I came, we had kind of a duplex, it was a kind of an apartment, and it was pretty small. And I walked in that, I got off like 8 p.m. and I walked in and I it was empty. They were gone. And I knew they were gone. And then I saw their pictures on the shelves, you know. And I'm telling you what, I started getting emotional. That's a man's way of saying he started crying. you know. And I'm thinking, and I didn't expect it at all, just kind of, and I want to tell you, it didn't get any better. So I had the academic dean call me in. Tim, your teachers have told me you're not turning in your homework. What you've turned in is very good, and what's going on? And I said, well, my wife, you know, she went back to India. She's been gone for like 12 days so far, you know. I didn't say it like that, but, and I'll never forget Gary Canlish, some of you know him. He looked at me and he said, Tim, life's going to get a lot harder. You're going to have to learn to handle this stuff. And what was the problem? She wasn't there. Now, I talked to her every night on the phone pretty much. And you know how I talked to her? There was a payphone. Little children, payphones, you'd put quarters in them or dimes, and you could call people. And it was right outside the airport. And so I would go there, and I'd, okay, I got my quarters, cha-ching, 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 and I would just sit there, and I'd shut the door in the phone booth so nobody could hear me say, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, right? And that's how I would talk to her. I knew they were coming back, Lord willing, but still, what was the problem? She wasn't there. That's what Paul's saying. I would rather be absent from my body to be present with the Lord, because right now, since I'm in my body, I'm away. I'm away, and I'd much rather be there. Much rather be there. And the sad part is, for many people, they will be raised to judgment. Damnation, John chapter 5. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. It's not that your works earn that. Your works prove what Christ earned for you. Jesus says, don't marvel at that. There's a day when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and they will come out. That day of death is coming. And the scriptural call is repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a courage before that day comes that when we leave this tent and death comes, we will be present with the Lord. And we know those who have gone ahead of us who know Christ, that's where they are right now, even though their body is here. Now, the last point we're going to do next week, so I'm just going to put it up here, and that's the cause to please him after that day comes. And we'll just hold that. We'll hold that for next week. I didn't want to rush through that. So let's land the plane. So what have we seen? Here's the good news for everybody today. You ready? You's gonna die. All right, that was my southern way. I don't know if that was, I don't know what that was. But y'all gonna die, all right? We're gonna die. This is an earthly tent, a jar of clay. But our spirit, the real us that lives inside, if you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it will move to a different place. Isn't that amazing? It's just gonna immediately move. See you, Tim. Do you know if you're a believer and really an unbeliever too, you never really cease to exist. Never. There will be no lull where you're floating around. The minute your spirit soul leaves your body, you'll immediately still be quote unquote alive, so to speak. You'll know where you're at. That's mind-boggling. And what else is mind-boggling? Everybody since Adam is somewhere today. If they've died, they're either with Christ or they're not with Christ, they're in damnation. Everybody. It's amazing truth. And the most important thing is not the cause of our death. The most important thing is, did we die in faith? Did we die in faith? It's that tension between now and not yet. And while we wait to die, to go home to our country, Christ purchased for us, you and I will have burdens. You and I will have sufferings. We'll have persecutions. The majority of the world doesn't like us. The majority of the world opposes us. Your family may oppose you. Your coworkers may oppose you. It is not easy standing upon truth. And the songs I began with, as a child of God, we will never sing. Every night I say a prayer, a hope that there's a heaven. I feel this empty place inside, so afraid that I've lost my faith. No, we will never pray that. Every night I pray a prayer, Lord, you're my Savior. You've gone to prepare a place for me, and you will take me there because of your Son and you've forgiven me. We'll never believe that death is just a normal part of life. It's just another existence. As the song I began with, 40,000 men and women like Romeo and Juliet, 40,000 men and women every day redefine happiness. Another 40,000 coming every day. We can be like they are. Come on, baby, don't fear the reaper. No. You and I do not have to be afraid of death. But it is not just because we're humans. It's not just another place we go and everybody goes there. No, there is hope. Here's what we sing. Death was once my great opponent. Fear once had a hold on me. But the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free indeed. Rose that we would be free indeed. Father, help us not to fear death, not because of any human invention, but because of the blood of Christ and his resurrection and his ascension to you, Father, and the promise that he is coming back to take us home to be in our country. Father, I pray that each one here, you have opened their heart. You have drawn them to your side. You have given them the light of life. You have given them mercy and grace. And you have spoken light into them and removed the darkness and forgiven them by your mercy. Cause us, Lord, who know you, to be bold and courageous, to be loving and patient and gentle, but at the same time, be bold and courageous, to hold on to the truths of Scripture, to hold on to the gospel when so many around us are abandoning it. Father, it's not right down here. With all the blessings you give us, it's not right because your Son's not here. And we do long to be absent from the body, to be present with you. But while we wait, help us to be bold and courageous. We ask by faith in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.